ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Jesus is going to take this theological issue that Martha made it and make it a living reality. Now, Spurgeon put it like this. He said, "It is clear that she derived very little consolation from the fact of a distant and general resurrection. She needed resurrection and life to come nearer home and to become more a present fact to her." Yeah, Jesus is going to make it a living reality for Martha by telling her, "I am the resurrection and the life." Look at verse 25 here in John 11. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Again, we've seen kind of the frustration that Martha had regarding Jesus not making it there to save her brother. We've seen the book information that Martha had about being raised in the last days, and she believed that her brother would one day be raised up again. But he's dead right now. And here, all this confusion, all this doubt, what does Jesus say? "I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die." I would have loved to see Martha's eyes, her face, the expression, when Jesus shared this with her. I'm sure her eyes were wide open, trying to take all this in. All this confusion that Martha had, Jesus gets her back on track, gives to her a right perspective of the situation. In other words, the light of the world shines his light upon the situation for Martha to see. And I believe he does the same for us if we're willing to seek him. He doesn't hold back. He wants to give us direction, to give us comfort, to give us hope. Ray Steadman said, "There is so much God can give us at a time like this. As we listen to this, we can see that Martha's faith is placed right where ours often is, in what she thought would happen, not in who Jesus is and whom she is dealing with. How many times have you said to yourself, 'I know God has worked in the past, and I know that he will work again in the future, but today, well, this is not the day of miracles.' Have you ever felt that way? In the daily grind of life, our world seems to be so barren of miracles that we think, 'Those days have gone. God cannot work now. He will work again, though.' This is Martha's faith in the future and the resurrection of the last days. Yes, the program of God is certain. Her theology is accurate, but she has forgotten that God is right there in the here and now. That is what Jesus brings to her attention. Notice how he shifts the focus back from the program to his person in words, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' Even in the grammar of this passage, the focus is on the first word, 'I.' 'I am the resurrection and the life.' And Jesus is saying that wherever he is, then anything God ever did or can do can happen. That is where faith ought to be fastened. That is what we ought to remember. Absolutely. That's where our faith needs to be, that God can do anything and then leave it up to him to do it. He's sovereign. He will do as he pleases, but we can get that comfort by laying it at his feet and saying, 'Lord, your will be done.'" And in this section, "I am the resurrection and the life," is the fifth of the seven I am statements that Jesus made in the Gospel of John. In the Greek, the ego, I me. And the first was, "I'm the bread of life," in John 6:35. The spiritual food that we need, he relates himself to bread. We have to take him into our lives, in a sense, consume him. Not physically, but spiritually speaking, take in his word. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Secondly, in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world." He's the only true light, guys. There's a lot of people with flashlights out there trying to guide us, but he is the true light. And Jesus warned us deception is going to be a big part of the last days. How do I know it's true? Get back to Jesus and his word. You won't be deceived. It's as simple as that. In John 10:7, "I am the door." He's the entrance into eternal life, into a relationship with God, the only one. The fourth I am statement in John 10, verse 11 and verse 14, "I'm the good shepherd." You know, it's interesting because in the books in the Old Testament, Zechariah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, God rebukes the wicked shepherds. But Jesus says, look, I am the good shepherd who leads and feeds and protects his flock. That's what Jesus does for us. And here, this fifth statement in John 11:25, I'm the resurrection and the life. And it's not that we're going to avoid physical death, but rather he's promising us that he's the gateway to an everlasting life in fellowship with God in heaven. That's where resurrection life begins, with him. And we'll deal with that in a few minutes. Spurgeon said, she looked upon the resurrection and the life as things that were to be in some dim and misty future. No, says Christ, I am the resurrection and the life. Not only do I get these things by prayer from God, but I am these things. Again, all things are possible with God. Never forget that. The sixth I am statement in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He's the only way. You cannot get to God the Father any other way except through Christ. Now, I realize there are many out there saying, oh, all roads lead to God. You just get on a road and it'll take you there. So is Jesus wrong? No, they're wrong. Do you see how easy it is when you look at God's word, how you stay on the right path? The seventh I am statement in John 15:1, I am the true vine. In other words, we need to be attached to him. We want to bear fruit in our lives. You just be attached to him. Think about it, an apple tree. How many of you, have been to apple orchards and seen apple trees? Are they out there going, I got to produce an apple? No. Apple trees naturally produce apples because they're apple trees. Christians naturally produce fruit because we're attached to the vine, Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. Powerful statements showing that Jesus is Almighty God. And that's why I'm always blown away. And I'll get calls periodically from people who are trying to convert me and tell me that Jesus never said that he was God. And they get really angry at me. I don't know why. I'm such a nice guy. But they do. But I say, just read the Gospel of John. You cannot read the Gospel of John and come to the conclusion that Jesus never said that he was God. He said it over and over and over and over again. In fact, the way it's written in the Greek, the Jews were mad at him because he continually said that he was God. That was his ministry. He was showing that he's the only way. Now, to Mary, he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. I like that. I was talking with someone today. Death is not a natural process. When God created us, Adam was going to live forever until sin entered the world, and then death came. And we see the sorrow that it brings. We're going to see Jesus when he's at the tomb of Lazarus. It says Jesus wept. You think, oh, is that nice? Jesus was weeping because Lazarus died. No, he was going to raise him from the dead. He wasn't weeping over Lazarus' death. He was weeping over what death brought to family and friends, how it grieved them. And that's not what he intended. The paradise that was lost in Genesis is regained in Revelation 22 when God creates a new heavens and a new earth. And we look forward to that day. But again, people fear death. They don't want to die. The big thing now is, to take our consciousness or our mind and download it into a computer. They wouldn't need a big one for mine. But, really, can you imagine? It's downloaded into a computer and it crashes. Max is not going to be able to help on that one, guys. You get a blank screen, a blue screen, you're gone. That's ridiculous. But let's face it. We get older, bodies wear out, and we die. Woody Allen was talking about immortality, and he said, I don't want to achieve immortality through my work. I want to achieve it through not dying. Well, yeah. Kind of makes fun. Some of you will get it when you get home, but it is funny. We are going to die. The only difference in people's lives is where they spend eternity, guys. You think about it. This life is very brief, but eternity has no beginning or end. It just goes on. And where do you want to spend it? With the Lord or apart from him? In the lake of fire. You see, for the believer, it's interesting. In the New Testament, it doesn't talk about a believer dying. It uses the phrase, they went to sleep. I find that interesting. The body is going back to the dust of the earth. Our spirit and soul goes to be with the Lord. And one day, we're going to get that new body. It's interesting, all the claims that people have. Years ago, I was watching this program. It was, I think they were called the Eternal Flame. They were out of, I think it was Scottsdale, Arizona. And this group, I mean, people were going there, giving them all their money to live eternally. Hey, that's a great deal, man. You just join this club or group of people and you could live eternally. And people were doing it. Families were being broken up. You know, husbands would go, wives would go separately. They would split the family up and go to this place to live for eternity. And so they were asking the leader questions, you know, about, well, what happens if somebody dies? And, you know, this was their response. It was a great response if you think about it. The reason they died here at the Eternal Flame was because they wanted to die. Well, how do you argue against that one, right? You died because you got hit by the bus because you wanted to die. It's not our fault. You could have lived for eternity. Well, yeah, I could have lived for eternity if I didn't get cancer or whatever, right? That's ridiculous. People can make all kinds of claims, but only God has the authority to speak on this issue. And that's what Jesus is doing here. I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die. Yeah. Now, it's kind of interesting. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. What is that about? He's speaking of, first of all, physical death and then physical resurrection. These bodies are going to be raised in glory one day. But then he says, and he who lives and believes in me shall never die. Wait a minute. You almost sound like you're contradicting yourself here, right? Well, like I said, when a believer dies, he's sleeping in a sense. But I think there's more. It almost seems, well, how can he say those kind of two conflicting things? Well, here's the thing. When we come to Christ, we're a new creation. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. And that life, the abundant life, the resurrection life, I believe, begins the moment we get saved, and it continues on the rest until we go to be with the Lord and we're with him for eternity. But what about never dying? How can that be? Because he's not only speaking of the spiritual life now, but that as a believer, we're never going to experience spiritual death. And there's a big difference. The Bible calls it the second death, Revelation 26. Blessed and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You see, both believers and unbelievers will live for eternity. We don't think about that too often, right? We think, well, they're just gone. No, they will live for eternity just as we will. It's just the location. And, you know, as the realtors say so often, location, 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 right? Hey, the second death, lake of fire. First resurrection with Jesus for eternity. What a wonderful thing our Lord has done. And this is so radical when you think about it, that you think this guy either has to be a liar, a lunatic, or he is telling the truth. He must be God. And he is God. And he is telling the truth. And he has the power to accomplish these things. And here's the big question that we have to ask ourselves. It's something that Jesus tells Martha. Do you believe? Wow, that's a big one. This is personal. This is for Martha. And it's really for each of us individually, because no one can make the decision for us. We must do it like Martha was invited to do. And Jesus is saying, do you believe this, Martha? He's challenging her. Don't debate over it. Don't argue over it. I don't want to talk about theological issues on this one. Do you believe what I'm telling you? And I think he does the same with us today. Jesus doesn't let people remain neutral about him. Do you believe yes or no? It's as simple as that. And how is Martha going to respond to this question that Jesus asked her? Do you believe? Look at John 11, verse 27. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Now, make no mistake about it, the faith of Martha is imperfect, it's weak, just like ours is. We're no different. How many of us have perfect faith? None of us do. We're all challenged all the time. And we desire that kind of faith, but how often we come up short, and what can we do about it? Remember the story in Mark chapter 9? Jesus is coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and down in the valley, there's this father who meets him. His son is demon-possessed. He throws himself in the fire and in the water and for years, and the father's been having to watch him closely because he's going to kill himself. And he asks Jesus to heal his son. And Jesus tells this man to believe. And I love the response of this man because I think that's the passion of our hearts. In Mark 9:24, we're told, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Wow. Jesus didn't rebuke him. "What's the matter? You have a little faith? Don't you trust me? You know who I am." Are you kidding? He cried out, "Lord, help me to believe more, to have more faith." I love that about our God. If you're lacking faith in a situation, ask God to increase it. And then believe in his promise. Martha said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." 3 points. Jesus is the Messiah, that he is God, and lastly, he stands before her in this world. Those are remarkable statements by this woman. The apostles struggled with a lot of these things, right? She saw this. And it's all built upon what? What is this built upon? What Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Let's look at this. 4 points I want to bring out here. The first is the person, and that's God. I am the resurrection and the life. We need to start with someone that can help us. And you can go to all kinds of people, all kinds of books, all kinds of websites. But Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." He can do anything. And if he was not Almighty God, we have no hope. Absolutely none. Think about people that have, you know, promised you things and they never came through. I guarantee you, God's promises will come to pass. When he says, "I never will leave you or forsake you," I can trust in that. The person, Jesus is God, the great I am. That's so important to start with that. The second point is the path, believe. He who believes in me. You don't want me giving you directions to a place. I get lost. I am not the one to give directions, okay? That's just the reality. So you have to be on the right path if you want to get to the right destination, right? I want to get to the Father. How do I get to the Father? Oh, through Jesus. He's the path. He's the one I need to follow. In fact, Jesus said in John 8:24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." He is the path. He's the one we have to go through. It's not, oh, you know, you just have to believe in something. No. Are you kidding? Your faith has to be based upon a reality. And the reality is Jesus is God. And because he's God, he is the path to the Father. Remember what he said again in John 14:6, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." There is no other way. You'll never see God the Father except in the sentencing of where you're going apart from Christ. And I think that changes our life. You see, knowing who Jesus is doesn't save you. I know that's kind of shocking. But remember what James says, even the demons believe that Jesus is God and they're not saved. Why? Because belief leads to action. What God is, when we've come to him and receive him into our lives, then that nature is manifested in our lives. Now, is it perfect? No. God is still molding and shaping our lives. It's called the sanctification process. Justification begins the moment you get saved. Your sins are forgiven. There's no record of it anymore. But sanctification is a lifelong process. And like Paul said in Philippians 1, 6, he who began a work in you will complete it. Who began the work? God did. Who's going to complete it? God is. He's molding and shaping your lives like a master potter. So the path is belief in Jesus Christ, the only way of salvation. The third point is the promise. We shall live, never die. Yeah. That's what Jesus said to Martha. Though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. You know, that's an important promise that God has given to us. We trust in what God has said in his word. Can you imagine if we couldn't? Or if God changed his mind? We would never know if we were saved, but we can. 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. What does that mean? Eternal life. That's what it means. He's promised us eternal life that is found in him. So the promise, we shall live, we shall never die, that everlasting life we have with Christ. And the last point is the power. Do you believe? Do you believe this? You know, yes, believing in Jesus is important, like I said, but again, the demons believe Jesus is Almighty God. They know because they were with him before they fell with Lucifer, but they're not saved. I like what John said in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Absolutely. And I'll explain it like this, the marriage relationship. I can believe that it is precious, it is beautiful, but it's meaningless unless I believe it to the point of commitment or I pledge my love and loyalty to a member of the opposite sex. You see, I can believe all those things, but they're meaningless if I don't apply them. And that's true with our relationship with Jesus. So unless you take that step and invite him into your life, it's an empty relationship. So the power that gives us eternal life is Jesus, as we repent of our sins and ask him to be Lord and Savior of our lives. And let me say this. Jesus is not just a Savior. And what I mean by that is that Jesus is not one of the many ways or roads that a person travels to get to God. He's not just a Savior. This one may trouble you a little bit, but hear me out. He's not just the Savior. Why is that a problem? I thought he is the only way. Well, he is. But we have to make this personal. He is the Savior, but he has to be your Savior, my Savior. That's really important. You know, you could read of when in Exodus as the Passover was instituted. And it starts out about the Passover lamb, and it's kind of general, and then it gets specific that your Passover lamb. He has to be your Passover lamb, your Savior. And that is so important. We will look at next time this resurrection of Lazarus. It's an amazing story. But never forget that what God has promised us, he is more than faithful to bring to pass. And let's not make this a theological issue that's just about information. Oh, I know, yeah, the Lord's coming back. I know it can happen anytime. How is that causing you to live? How are you acting? What are you doing if you truly believe this is the last days? And I'll close with this, I promise you. What Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And that's what I'll leave you with. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. I just pray it encourages us and helps us to stay focused. Life is not always easy. There's all kinds of hardships that come into it. But as we look to you to be the strength of our life, we trust in your promises to us. We're so thankful for that. And Lord, we just want to glorify you in all that we do. Lord, I pray for anyone who's struggling, who's hurting this morning, that you would comfort them and encourage them. Help us all to have our faith increased, Lord, in you. We love you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.